Dan Moose works for the North Central District of the Evangelical Free Church, the denomination that we are a part of. He's been a close mentor of mine, good friend of mine, someone who's coached me, who's straightened me out, who's given me the... And I appreciate Dan Moose. He's been instrumental in both mine and Pastor Ben's life in coaching us, in sharing the gospel with us, in reminding us of what our call is as pastors to love the Lord, shepherd people, plant the gospel, plant churches, make disciples. Dan is a disciple maker, and we're honored to have him in our lives and as a part of our church. Really appreciate Dan. He's gonna give us some principles for peacemaking this morning, kind of as a little primer for what he's going to come back then on Saturday, October 1st, and do a Saturday seminar on peacemaking. Such an important topic as we think about relationships. Relationships with spouses, with friends, with families, with roommates, in the church. I'm excited to hear from Dan, so I'm going to stop talking. I'm going to pray for you and let you go. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Again, we're grateful that we can be together worshiping you. Lord, we pray that that's what this morning would be about, our worship of you. You are King. You are seated on your throne. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that we're not the king, we're not on the throne, but you are. And our lives function much better when we remember that truth. And Lord, I thank you for Dan. I thank you for his investment in my life and Ben's life and in this church. Lord, we pray that you would bless our time this morning, give him your words, and I pray that you'd soften our hearts to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If I stay down here, can you see me well? I like to be close to people. In fact, I could be what you, have you ever been to service where they had the guy walk in the aisle? I could even walk the aisle. I could do that to preach. But the trouble is you have to watch it. The speakers behind you don't get to talking to you. But it's good to be with you. We have been with Ben and Andrew before the start of City Vision. So we've had a good time together of working. That's been a good long trek, and we've had a lot of fun together. And to see what God's doing here is exciting too. Really, I don't know if you all understand the magnitude of what God's doing here when bringing two churches together. And the whole district sitting and watching, praying, and just saying, okay, God, what are you going to do? So we're praying that God really blesses you and does a wonderful work through and in you. So as Andrew shared, I oversee church planting and church multiplication in the North Central District of the Free Church, which is most of Minnesota. And then as doing that, I also oversee a lot of church plants we have and help with the pastoring. And the reason I share that is because a story later on, it'll start to fit together. So if we don't have PowerPoint, so the scripture will not be on the PowerPoint. We will be in James 4 today. If you have your Bible, that's great. If you don't have the Bible, the Pew Bible will be in James 4. It's on page 1012. So kind of put that all together. So as we start today, you don't have to speak out. A lot of times I ask questions that are not rhetorical. You know what that means? If I ask questions, then you get to do what? Answer them. There you go. Good. But this question here, this is a rhetorical question, but I want you to think about it. When was your last fight or conflict? Maybe this morning coming to church? That usually happens, right? And we get out here in the parking lot, and we get the Christian smile on, we walk in, and we're all doing well, right? Can you remember what the last conflict was about? What did you think after you went through that conflict? I can think back to one my wife and I had a while back. And, of course, it was something stupid that I said. Do you men have that problem, too? And afterwards, you said, Dan, how dumb can you be? Weren't you thinking? You know, you go through that whole But then, as we stop, what causes conflict? Why is there so much conflict in the body of Christ, especially if we serve the Prince of Peace, right? So why is there still conflict in the church? And that's what we want to look at today. We want to look at the cause of conflict. Because it's very normal. Conflict is very normal. The way we deal with conflict is what sets us apart. We can either deal with conflict in a godly manner, which will help us to grow, help us to mature, and build the other person up. Or we can do it in that other manner. You know, the one where someone says something, you roll your eyes. You ever do that? Or can you be that dumb? we want to look and see what the scriptures teach us about conflict. And then as we work through, we'll see how we can look at some things in our own lives so that we can be better prepared as we deal with conflict, which is going to happen in your lives. Let's turn to James 4:1. This will be a question. The question will come up next after we're done reading. What causes conflicts and quarrel? And you can answer that because it right comes out of this passage. Let's hear God's word. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and weep and mourn. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Okay? Quick question. What are some reasons that this passage says that we have quarrels and fight? Our passions. What are our passions doing? You see what it says? They're at war within us. What are some other reasons? We covet. Wanting something that's not ours. What else?
Assertiveness.
We fight. You don't have it because you ask. And then there's another reason it says you don't have it because you ask what? Wrongly, for the wrong reasons. Let's look at these. There was a PowerPoint, but we'll do without today. But let's look down because I really see about 7 different reasons that he gives us, because the reasons we quarrel and fight. First is the passions and desires there in first one. Really, the word for passions in the root is it's pleasures, because of your own pleasures. Because it says there that these pleasures are at war within you. They're fighting they're within your heart. See, the second reason is it's your heart. All conflict, the way we respond to conflict is driven by what is going on inside your heart. You can't say, she made me do it or he made me do it. It's what's going on in us, is according to this passage, right? It's what's warring within us. It's what's going on inside us. The third reason, he says, it's you have desires that are not met, and what do? He says you murder. Boy, that's pretty strong. And most of us haven't done that yet, right? But have you ever said when you get mad at somebody, I hate you? What does the scripture do with those two? The scripture parallels those. Said if you hate somebody, you as good as murdered them in your heart. And so what it's saying is we want something and we have a desire and we can't get it. So we just want to fight. And then he also goes on and says you covet. That is wanting something that's not yours. And you see go on with that passage. Look at that verse there where he says, then you covet and you fight. And then he says, you want something, but you don't have it. Why? Because you don't ask. I think there's a twofold thing here. The first one is you don't ask God for it. But the second thing is you don't ask anybody for it. How often do you have an expectation of somebody and they don't know what you're expecting, but you want it? What happens when you don't get it? Anger. You respond. You react. You say something, you roll your eyes, you say, idiot, whatever. And all of a sudden, that's because of what? Number one, we didn't ask God, but number two, we didn't ask him. Do you know there's another truth in there too? A lot of times, we expect a person to give us something that only God can give us. Is that true? Think about it. Many times we expect our spouse or our friend to meet needs that only God can meet. And then if they can't come up with it, what do? Get angry. And see, here he says, the another reason that we fight is because we don't get what we want. And then we fight. Look at the next verse there. Though in verse 3 he brings it out, he says, you ask and do not receive because what? You ask wrongly to spend it on your own pleasures. In other words, he's saying, okay, yeah, you pray. And you prayed about it. But God says, it's not good for you. It's not something you need. Therefore, you can't have it. And therefore, we're going to be mad at someone else because God said no. And the thing is, we see that that's what causes quarrels and fights among us. Because God says, I can't give it to you. Why? Because it's all about me. Have you ever prayed that way? God, give me this. God, give me that. God, give me this. God, give me that. And we get that place where we're just driven to ourselves. And because of that, God says, I can't answer those prayers. In fact, he'll take it one step further. And he says, you see there in verse 4, he goes and he says what? You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now we can use, and you say, well, we're not adulterers. Well, in the sense he's using here is that we have another person that we love more than God. And therefore we're loving them more than we love God. He says, you're adulterous. Another word would be adulterers. We have idols that we're following. And because of those idols, we have pushed God away. And we've made something a person. Or something, God. And because of that, he's saying, there's friendship with the world. You're fighting against me. And most of us here today would say, oh, you know, Dan, I'm not trying to fight against God, right? You'd say, hey, we're at church on Sunday morning. We're at worship. Why? Because we want to be more like God. But we still have that tendency, and it's so subtle how those idols build up and live in us. And I would like to take a few moments today to look at that after we look at what our conflict does in our hearts. Our reaction to our conflict reveals your heart. If you are quick to forgive, if you are quick to deal with conflict honestly, that's the godly way, right? But if you don't, it's going to reveal what goes on in your heart. And what in your heart always comes out. Have you ever come home on a day, you're tired, you're kind of miserable, things haven't gone right, and even the cat can make you mad? And you know the cat didn't do anything to you. You know what that's showing? You know, that really starts to show your heart, doesn't it? You walk in, and your child says something to you, and you take it the wrong way. That's showing your heart. In fact, the scripture says that conflict will show our heart because Jesus says that the way we deal with it really shows what's going on inside our heart. Matthew 15:19 says, Jesus said, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, false witness and slander. These are what defile a person. Jeremiah 17:6 says, our heart is deceitful among all things and desperately sick. And we have to realize, even though we've been redeemed, our heart still has a tendency to do what? Look out for who? Me, right? And that's what God is trying to do. God is trying to transform our heart, but our heart's still looking out for me because the idol in our heart is sometimes who? Me. Or it can be my spouse. It can be other things. And we need to realize the way we react to conflict will reveal what our heart is. Also, the way we react to conflict will reveal what is controlling your heart, whether it's a thing or whether it's other people. Good things are people who become God things. Good things are people who become God things. And when that happens, what do we have? What's our problem? Question. When a good thing or a good person becomes a God thing in our life, what happens? We got idolatry. We have idols. And idols are so subtle, they creep in. And many times they just slip in subtly. And I would like to share with you a handle that has helped me to see the root cause of how I deal with conflict. Do most of you have this half sheet of paper? Do you have one? You do now. Anyone want one? There's some in the back. I'm sure the ushers would pass one out if you want one. But this here helped me to see this, what I call, what Paul Tripp calls the slippery slope of idolatry, really helped me to understand how subtle idolatry slips in. As he shares, the first thing in most of our lives is we have a desire. We have a desire for something. And it can be a great desire. For example, Ken Sandy, the author of The Peacemaker, the book Peacemaker, said, you know, his desire is always that his family lives at peace, right? The kids be peaceful. Is there anything wrong with that? The kids being good and peaceful? And he said, I remember one Sunday I was driving to church, and all I wanted peace. And what were the kids doing? Chirp, chirp, chirp. You know what kids do. And he said, I just blew up. He said, what happened? Here, a desire, a good desire, had become a demand. And the moment it changes from a desire to demand that I start in my life to take a hold of, and I have to have this no matter what, when I grab that demand like that, the desire like that, it becomes a demand. And then when it becomes a demand, then I expect the kids, Ken did there, he expected his kids to act right on the way to church. What happens then? They don't do it. So what do you immediately do? You get frustrated. That's a nice word for getting ticked off, getting angry, saying nasty things, blowing up. Right? And then after you're frustrated, then you start to judge. Boy, that kid's bad. Boy, that person's stupid. Boy, that thing's worthless. And then what do? After you judge? Then you start to punish. Let's look at some scripture passages that go along with that. As we unpack that in deeper sense, that desires, you know, it talks about our desires should be in God. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, Psalms 37, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Our desires are good, and he gives us good desires. He wants us to have those good desires. But at the moment we take them and just grasp hold of them and hang on to them tight, then they become a demand. And when they become a demand, then, as what does it say here in James 4:1? It says, that's what causes quarrels. It's not the desire, it's when I demand I have it my way. And then, once I have the demand, I start to expect that you will give me that demand. You're going to produce it. Especially we see that in our marriage or our friendships or work relationships. And we want them to really meet our needs and to give us. And the moment they don't do that, then we get disappointed. We get frustrated. We get angry. Look at, I want to read Genesis 4, 6 through 7, because this best explained this to me. In Genesis 4, 6 through 7, this is God talking to Cain. After, you remember, Cain and Abel, they went and they brought their sacrifices before God. And Abel's sacrifice was accepted, right? Cain's wasn't. And now Cain goes away, and you realize Cain is really upset. He's ticked off, whatever. This is what the Lord says in Genesis 4, 6. The Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why has your face fallen? If you will do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, do you notice what's happening? Sin is crouching at your door. It desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Do you see what happens when we're frustrated, when we're disappointed, when we're hurt? That sin is at our door waiting to happen. Because our idol is not being met. Because what we demand is not being met. Sin. And this is what happened. You know the rest of the story with Cain and Abel. What happened? Cain didn't take control over it. Cain instead killed his brother. And that really comes back to James 4. Because they were quarreling within, he did what? Murder. And you and I say, well, we won't go that far. But there's ways that we show that. Then the next step after that frustration or disappointment is judgment. That's when I start to play God and I judge you. I am now, because my desire has not been given that I demanded of you, whether I told you what it was or not, I'm now going to judge you. And as Romans 14:10 says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Boy, it's pretty easy. I find it pretty easy to judge people. Do you have that trouble too? We don't come out and say, Ben, you're terrible. But in our mind, we say what? How could you do something that stupid? Have you ever said something like that? You idiot. Maybe driving down the road. Now we're all there, right? And it's very easy. And it's very easy to get judging because I demand that I can get there in 5 minutes when I should have fled 10 minutes earlier. Do you see? And we start to judge. Do you know the scary part about judging? Especially if I'm judging my brother or sister in Christ. I'm condemning them who Christ died for. That's scary. I'm condemning somebody who Christ has already redeemed. Wow. And we need to stop and look, judging. And then what happens after judgment? After judgment, I start to punish. Let me share with you an illustration of how this has played out in my life one time. It's played out many times. Being in my position of working with churches, I was working with a conflict situation in a church plant. And the conflict wasn't between me and them. The conflict was between them and someone else. And as I'm starting to work with it, all of a sudden, God makes me go back and look at my own heart. Because me being raised on a dairy farm, working hard, 5:30 every morning, you're out doing what? Milking cows, right? And you knew that, and that was 7 days a week. And you just learned. And I always heard in the back of my mind, hard work's good for you. And then if you stood around, I heard a voice in my family who would say, are you going to stand around and be useless? Or are you going to do something? So hard work is always something I have valued. Is there anything wrong with hard work? No, it's a good idea, right? The second thing that I had taught to me at a young age, my father was not a leader. He didn't like to lead. He didn't like to make decisions. About age 12, he started to ask me decisions about decisions to make on the farm. The first time he asked me, I just said, well, I don't know what to do. But after he asked me, I didn't know what to do. I figured the next time he asked me, I will have a decision. I will make a decision. So I became a leader. Dad pushed me to be a leader, which I trust I still am today. And I love strong leadership. I love people who will take the facts, pull them together, and make decisions. Anything wrong with a good, strong leader? No. Both those are good ideas. Here's my problem. And this is what God showed me that day. Dan, those are good standards. But you have already set those as demands for all your church planters. Any church planter who I deemed who was not a good hard worker and a good leader, what did I do next? You got to figure it out. It's pretty easy for me to be disappointed in them. And I'm a nice guy, so I'll give you two strikes. You can mess up the first time. Second time, you don't have to worry about a third strike with me. And so the fact is, by the time the pastor had messed up what I thought had messed up the second or third time, I started to judge him. Now, I never went to him and said, hey, you're worthless, you're no good. You know, my mom trained me better than that. I just kept it in my heart. And I thought, you know, that guy's no good. That guy can't pastor. Why did God even call him into the pastorate? And then the next step after that, I judged him. and then I punished him. Now, being the way I was raised, you do that in a nice way. You just don't go out of your way to help them. And if they don't call you, you for sure don't call them. And you just kind of disc them, distance yourself from them, and let them go. And God, as we're working through this thing, God says, Dan, do you see your two idols? Your idol is hard work, and your idol is also being a good leader. And because of that, you're taking a guy who I have called to be a pastor, and I've laid my hand upon, and he's used him to lead people to Christ. And you're saying he's what? No good. Wow. Can any of you relate to that? Of things in your own life? How that creeps in and how easy it is to do that. See, that's what causes conflict. See, I could never help that pastor deal with conflict because in my heart of hearts, I was at conflict with him. See, the conflict was not between him and me. The conflict was where? It was in my heart. It was in my heart. And that's where the rest of this passage, let's go and see what God says about the correction for the demands that become idols. Let's look at verses 6 through 10. But he gives more grace, therefore it says, God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. So what's the first thing we need to do? Once we realize that we've allowed these good things, these people to become idols, first thing we have to humble ourselves. He says humble yourself. Humble means that we get rid of our pride and we come to God and say, God, there's a mess in here. And we need to come and get off our high horse. We need to stop. When we humble ourselves, we start to look at our hearts clearly. We start to admit exactly what's going on in our hearts. And we say, okay, God, something has to happen. Verse 7, he says, then we'll submit to God and he'll draw near to you. In other words, as we come humbly, we start to take full responsibility for our actions. I had to call and say, hey, I have sin in my life. I have an idol I'm hanging on to. God, this is wrong. And I couldn't look at anybody else in that situation and said, it's you. I had to look at who? And the trouble with most conflict is what? We look at the other person and say what? It's you. And we look pretty quick, don't we? Instead of looking at our own hearts and saying, God, what's going on here? See, that humbling ourselves and then drawing near to God, we start to call sin, sin. And then as he tells us there in verse 8 and 9, he makes it very clear. He talks about repenting and falling on our Heavenly Father. He says, what? Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. That's repentance. That's true repentance. See, that's not saying I'm sorry, God, that I got caught because I have an idol. Let's say, no, I'm going to deal with it, God, because it is sinful, and I'm asking you to forgive me. It's a sin, and I want to turn from that to God. See, the only way we can deal with idols is we have to let God become God again. That's why he says draw near to him, because we have to put God in his rightful place and say, God, I see what you've done through Christ, and I have to do this. I need to follow that example and do the same. Ephesians tells us what? Forgive each other as what? As who? Christ is what? Forgiven me. Wow. That's a little hard. Because if I understand that rightly, that means that before I sin, God knew it, and God had sent Christ already so that I might be forgiven, so he's the one who goes to make peace. Right? So then what's he calling me to? Exactly the same thing. I find it a lot of times very easy. I was raised in a family where you didn't deal with the conflict. You know, if you let it go long enough, it'll go away, right? Is that right? No, it becomes that elephant, right? And how do we deal with that? See, we have to come and deal with God first and deal with our responsibility first. Then we can go to the other person. One of the biggest things that we push in peacemaking is you need to take 100% responsibility for your part in it after you looked at your heart before you go to the other person. Now, if you're only responsible for 5% of the conflict, take 100% responsibility for a 5%. But the trouble is, most of us aren't responsible for just 5%, right? Usually it's 45, 55, 65, right? And are we willing to humble ourselves and come before God and say, I'll take full responsibility. God, forgive me. And what's God say? What's the last promise in verse 10 there? Do you see it? If we humble ourselves, what's he going to do? He'll exalt you. He'll lift you up. See, and then again, now see where our desires was about what I want. Now we switch it to where our desires are about what he wants. And he's the one who picks us up. Some thoughts to ponder. If we're going to be a peacemaker, if we're going to deal with peace, the first thing we have to understand is, are you at peace with your Creator God? In other words, have you come to the place in your life where you have understood that my sin separates me from my Creator God? And until I'm at peace with God, it's going to be hard to be at peace with people. That's what we call in the church coming to know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. Have you placed your trust in Christ so that you can be at peace with His Father, our God, and be in right relationship? Because once you do that, then He's going to forgive you. He's going to make you part of the family. He's going to seal you with His Holy Spirit. He's going to transform your heart. So, have you made a decision like that? Have you placed your trust in Jesus? If you haven't, you're going to have trouble being a peacemaker. You're going to either be a peace faker or a peace breaker, but you're going to have trouble being a peacemaker. You can even be a peacekeeper, but you can't be a peacemaker until you're transformed in Jesus. And if someone wants to make that decision today, you haven't, you need to talk to somebody, there's many people here in this church who would love, or myself afterwards. Secondly, what is the Holy Spirit trying to reveal to you through your recent conflicts? Do you remember the first question I asked, your last conflict? What do you think about afterwards? What is God trying to reveal to you? What is God wanting you to see about your own heart? Are you willing to take that heart look? It's kind of hard, but I'll tell you what, it's life transforming. And it's also is what brings peace back into the body of Christ, because you're going to be letting God do that work. Thirdly, what desires have you made demands that are now idols? It can be a person. It can be a thing. Our hearts are very prone to it. Now, as you're dealing with that, you may also need somebody. You may need a Christian brother or sister to help you see it. I don't know about you, but I have blind spots. You have blind spots? And some people tell me I'm not fully self-aware. Any of you guys have that problem? We don't see what's going on all around us. But the fact is, are we letting God show us what our idols are, what we're hanging on to? And specifically, if you're looking back at conflict, you can probably start to see it as you seek the Holy Spirit to guide you. And then finally, what would God have you to do about these idols? Are you willing to repent and become completely dependent on God? Are you willing to repent of that and say, God, I'm going to start asking you for my needs. I'm going to really depend on you. I'm going to worship you and let you be the one who leads me. That's a start to peacemaking, folks. Because as we become peacemakers in our own lives, then we can hand it off. Peacemaking is treating others as God in Christ has treated you. Let me repeat that. Peacemaking is treating others as God in Christ has treated you. And that's what he's called us to be. What does he say in Matthew, in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall see the kingdom of God. That's what he's called us to. He's called us to be peacemakers. He's given us a way to be at peace with him. He's given us his Holy Spirit so he might reveal whatever we need to deal with so that we might be peacemakers. So let's go be peacemakers in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for this time that we can share together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for how descriptive, Father, you just are in James 4 and just showing that. And Lord, it's very easy for us to say, well, that may be somebody else. But Lord, help us to see ourselves as we really are. Lead us, Father God, and guide us as your children to be drawn closer to you. So, Father, that we might be truly peacemakers in all we do. Thank you, Father, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.